Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a great privilege to be with you as we work this weekend through the book of Proverbs. As you may have guessed by now, I'm suffering from a little bit of laryngitis. And so I'm sorry that the experience of these talks will be a little bit like they're given from a prank caller on your phone. And I may have to just take steady drinks, but those of you who have been praying for me already, thank you very much, and I'd really cherish your prayers across the weekend for sustaining my voice so that we can turn to God's Word together, but also with the assurance that even if He doesn't, He's still good and in control. So I'd love to work with you through the book of Proverbs this weekend, and I just wanted to say in introduction that over the last several years, Proverbs has really gone from one of my least familiar books of the Bible to my favorite, and really the one that's helped me grow in my relationship with God, and I really hope it'll do that for you as well as we work through it. But when I say I wasn't familiar with Proverbs, I suspect that I'm not alone. So some of you that I've met on this week and already have told me you love it. But for most, I don't think it's the most well-known book in the Bible for us, is it? So this first talk is really an introduction to the book of Proverbs. And sorry, that's going to happen quite a bit. I've called this series Web of Love and Faithfulness. Because I think if you wanted a snapshot of how Proverbs works, this captures it. It's a web of love and faithfulness. And so we're going to keep on building on that image of a web over the weekend. But I just want to start with an overview, very quick overview of why should we read this book? What does Proverbs do for God's people? And I think it does four things. Number one, it's going to help us to see clearly. We've already heard this morning several times, biblical wisdom is about seeing life from God's true perspective. And so Proverbs is going to equip us to interpret our experience from God's perspective rather than an earthly one. But secondly, Proverbs is going to help us to do real, practical good to those around us. And something that surprised me once I started to get into Proverbs was that just much more than just a manual for my individual moral life, Proverbs actually focuses on the importance of our relational impact on each other. And the third thing that Proverbs is going to do is going to help us to feel rightly. So Proverbs actually wants to create in us a passion to live for God. It is to shape what we love and hate around God's character. What does God love? What does God hate? And then finally, perhaps surprisingly, Proverbs is going to point us to Jesus. And the way it's going to do that is by painting a picture of the true wise King God calls us to follow. And it's going to get us to yearn to live under His rule, both now and into eternity. So, just trying to put that together, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, life feels like it's going through a bit of a hedge maze without much idea of where you should go. You know, should we go right, left, live this way or that? And so what Proverbs is going to do is going to lift our eyes from the tangled experience of our lives to see from God's point of view how the world really works. But even more than just perspective, it actually is going to give us a path through the everyday of our lives to eternity. And I think this is so helpful because we've already heard this morning, it seems so often like it's actually those who reject God who are the ones who are able to make the world work for them and get ahead, doesn't it? So is it really worth maintaining your integrity, your faith, sacrificing what you could be enjoying now to follow God? Proverbs helps us to see the world that it doesn't just run on its own steam. It's ruled by a God who loves and cares for His people and always tells them what is truly best for them. So let's get into it. And I want to see from chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, four foundational things that set up the book. Wisdom is getting how your world works. That's verse 2. We all need God's wisdom to live in His world, verses 4 to 5. Proverbs tunes your life to God's wisdom. We're going to go back to verse 1 for that. And finally, so build your life on the fear of the God we love. So Proverbs is clearly a book about wisdom. In fact, it is the flagship wisdom book in the Bible, isn't it? So chapter 1, verse 2 says, right up front, it is for gaining wisdom. But I think that raises a very, very important question, and that is, what exactly is wisdom? How would you define it, and what does the Bible mean by it? I think for most people, wisdom seems like a pretty abstract concept. You know, I think of someone sitting around thinking up deep, obscure thoughts and making up deep, obscure ways to say it. A little bit like Confucius. I Googled some of Confucius' real sayings to share with you, but to be honest, I found them a bit boring. I thought much more fun were the Confucius say ones, and I'm very glad that my ethnicity means I can get away with this. So here are a few of my favourite Confucius say jokes. Confucius say, I actually think the raspy voice helps here. Confucius say, man who run behind car get exhausted. Man who run in front of car just get tired. Confucius say, man who want to ask pretty nurse out on date must be patient. And finally, one for us churchgoers, Confucius say, man who pass wind in church sit in own pew. And I think sometimes that's how we think about the wisdom a little bit. You know, you don't get out of bed and go, how will I be wise today? It's not sort of part of our normal experience. But it should be, because wisdom in the Bible is not like that at all. It's not abstract. It's not just for a few, you know, special people. Wisdom in the Bible is immediate, practical, and for everyone. And so my definition of wisdom is getting how your world works and how to live in it for your success and joy. And you can see I put the word world in inverted commas, because really wisdom in the Bible can apply to pretty much any area of life that you want. So, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 7, we're told that Hiram was filled with wisdom or skill, with understanding and knowledge to do all kinds of bronze work as he built Solomon's palace. And so here your world is metalwork, and so wisdom is having awesome smelting skills, like you're a forged in fire contestant or something like that. Or here's another example. In Exodus chapter 1, when Israel grows in number in Egypt, the Egyptians say, come, we must deal shrewdly or wisely with them, or they will become even more numerous. And so this time, your world is the threat of a growing migrant minority. And so wisdom is knowing how to work the political system to deceive and enslave an entire people group. And then final example, my favourite, Psalm 58, says, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful or wise the enchanter may be. So this time, your world is close contact with venomous reptiles, and so wisdom, which unfortunately doesn't work here, is, I don't know, knowing how to play a recorder seductively so you don't get bitten and die. Except that the cobra is even wiser and has somehow learned how to stuff its ears with cotton wool. Does that make sense, right? So that's wisdom in the Bible. It's just understanding how things work in this realm of experience and how to work it, how to understand it, live in it successfully and for your joy. And that's what Proverbs does. Proverbs ranges across pretty much every aspect of created life, raises lots of different worlds and contexts and situations to get you to reflect on how they work and what success looks like in them. And when you look at it like that, wisdom is relevant to us all. Because we're all part of lots of different worlds in our lives, aren't we? You think about the world of your work and the office dynamics that go on there. Think about your family and the dynamics that go on there. Your friendship circles, the hobbies you enjoy, your church family. These worlds might work in similar ways or very different ways, probably a bit of both. And what Proverbs does is equips us to draw parallels and contrasts from the way things work in the world it refers to help us think deeply and find success and joy from God in the world we operate in. And I think this immediately raises a very helpful application point, and that is God does not just want unthinking obedience from his people. He wants us to question, to explore, to reflect, to grow in all the areas and experiences of our lives. And that is really important because God wants us to give ourselves to him not robotically or begrudgingly, but thoughtfully and willingly in every area of life. I recently saw a study that tracked the number of young people in a group of different Bible-believing churches. In some, the number of young people was growing, but in others, it was dropping at a rate of knots. But the key determining factor was whether or not the leaders encouraged their youth to explore and question their faith. In general, those who felt free and encouraged to question stayed. Those who weren't or felt forced to comply didn't. You know, word of personal testimony, for me, my parents raised me as a Christian, so I don't really know when I was converted because I just always grew up believing in the gospel. But my parents also insisted that it was always ultimately my own decision and that they wanted me to investigate for myself if Jesus was true and worth giving my life to or not. And I am so thankful for that, because it means my faith wasn't just inherited or assumed. It got tried and tested against the hard edges of life, which is exactly the sort of faith that you want, isn't it? And so what about you? Do you ever feel in your relationship with God like he just wants unquestioning obedience from you? Well, Proverbs, just by saying this is to make us wise, says that is not what God wants. He wants a warm, living relationship where you can be thoughtful, engaged, individual, curious, and creative in serving him. To feel like you can ask the hard questions of your faith and truly make it your own. He wants you to look around the world, look around your own life, and think hard. What does it mean to be wise in your decision to follow him? That makes sense? Now, I suspect that at this convention, that's going to be most of us. Great. Let me encourage you, keep going that way. But I think it's always worth checking, isn't it? Because we can forget, can't we? And we can forget to provide that for those that God has given us to nurture. Don't force them. Build them wise. That's what Proverbs says. And this leads us to the next point, and that is we all ultimately need God's wisdom to live in his world. See, on top of every earthly example that Proverbs uses, Proverbs imposes the biggest and truest world and wisdom that there is. There's one truth that the entire cosmos revolves around, and that every earthly wisdom that we know of derives from and is subject to. And that is, the world is made, owned, and ruled by the God of love and faithfulness. And so we humans can only ultimately find the true success and joy our lives were made for if we live in tune with His love and faithfulness. Head, heart, hands, everything devoted to God. And that is the fundamental wisdom Proverbs says each and every one of us needs, and it wants to build in us through this book. So we're going to explore this idea of love and faithfulness more fully next talk, but I want you to see how Proverbs says we all need God's wisdom completely in our lives in verses 2 to 7 that start the book off. So let's have a look at verse 2. So pretty much the book starts by saying, "For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight." And then down to verse 6, "For understanding parables and proverbs, the sayings and riddles of the wise." And one of the things I'm going to introduce you to in a second is how to read Proverbs as sort of poetic literature. And one of the things is you don't have to worry too much about the exact definition of a lot of these words. That is, what's the difference between wisdom, instruction, insight, parables, proverbs? Doesn't really matter in the end. It's just the stuff in Proverbs, okay? But the point is they're all about our understanding, our perspective, our heads. So Proverbs really wants to get us to focus on how we think about the world and shape our perspective. But of course, God's word is not meant to just stay in our heads. And if I can be honest for a second, if our tribe of Bible-believing Christians have a weakness, I think this is it. We just keep it all in our heads. No, but what is in our heads is meant to flow out into our hands, into our practice. So back up to verse 3. It's for receiving instruction in what? Thinking hard? Well, kind of, but no. In prudent behavior, doing what is right and fair. Okay. And again, prudent, what does that mean? Nobody uses prudent nowadays. Don't worry about it. It's pretty much the same as doing what is right and fair. Okay. Proverbs wants to move us from our head so that we actually do what is right and fair in our lives. Head, hands. And then finally, it all funnels back into the engine room, our passions, our heart, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the famous phrase, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. And that's the central concept, the center of gravity for the book of Proverbs and its wisdom. The phrase is not just in Proverbs, it's also in other books of the Bible. But it really revolves around living in right relationship to God. So the fear of the Lord is understanding what right relationship to God involves and then actually applying your life to it. And so it means, number one, that you stand in awe of who God is. God is God. You are not. Fear Him. And so therefore you live in reverence towards Him. That is, every word that He speaks to you from His mouth, you treat as of ultimate authority over your life. But on the flip side, you do that because you also trust Him with your life. He is the one that is powerful enough to hold you in every storm, and so you rely on His character. You continually come to Him in your need and you find Him good and faithful beyond what you could ever imagine. And that's why the fear of the Lord then finally comes to include love for Him as well. So if you fear the Lord, you live a life of awe, reverence, trust and love before God. And that passion for Him is the engine room of true wisdom. Now, notice also from these verses who wisdom is for. It is not just and not even primarily for older people. Verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Isn't that striking? This book about wisdom, its first target market is the young. And the simple, which in this verse just means people unformed in character, standing at the fork in the road of wisdom with God and folly without God. And I just want to note how insightful this is. And when I think about it, young people are some of the most bold in Jesus that I know. You know, the fears and worries of the world, the opinions of people around them, just don't hold them back the way they can in us older people. Friends, that's wise indeed. And we do well not to overlook the wisdom that God sees in them. And can I just give a shout out? If you are a parent with children or you are involved in kids or youth ministry, just note how precious that is. And I think this is going to become an amazing evangelistic opportunity. Again, in the light of what we've heard about where our young people are going these days and the thoughts and insecurities that really plague this generation. Can you imagine the power of being able to point young people who don't know which way to go in life to a group of their peers who are secure and mature in the knowledge that God loves them? Incredible opportunity. So I know sometimes, you know, ministry to kids, ministry to youth can be hard. They can be very flaky. And I'm glad they're not in this session to hear this at the moment, but they know that too. Persevere. This book is for the young to make them wise in Christ. You can be a part of that. But wisdom is also a lifelong pursuit for those who are already wise and older. And so verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So our lives really, as we get older, should be like a fine wine that just gets better, you know, smoother, richer, deeper in Christ as we age. And in fact, that phrase, add to their learning, let the wise listen and add to their learning, is literally, let the wise listen and receive again and again. And so putting verses 1 to 7 all together, Proverbs says we all need God's wisdom that comes through his word at every stage of life, for every part of life, constantly. We need his wisdom like we need, even more than we need, the very air that we breathe. Now, I love the water. I love swimming and snorkeling. But I've never been scuba diving, and I probably never will. I really want to, but it's the fear fascination thing, and I think the fear side's always going to win out. Too many deep sea horror movies. But just imagine you were scuba diving for a moment. I'm sure that if you were down there, you'd be very aware. Every pull on your mouthpiece, your life depends completely on the air in the tank on your back. It is the one thing that you need to live. So I want to do a little interactive illustration of this right now. Here's the instructions. When I tell you, I want you to breathe out and hold it and then keep listening until I say you can breathe again. Everyone ready? All right, go. Breathe out, hold it. Okay, so if you've ever done CPR, which I'm sure you have, you'll know that breathing is a key sign of life and you should be able to start to feel just how true that is probably about now. That tightness in your chest. All right, that sort of urge to get some air, or I'm going to die. Everyone going, okay, you can breathe now. All right. Did you feel that? Well, like the rest of the Bible, Proverbs says God's word, God's wisdom is the spiritual air that you need to breathe for your life in Christ. And if you don't, it's like trying to survive spiritually without breathing. Not wise. So here's the challenge for all of us. Do you have a regular time where you read and reflect on God's word? If you do, again, awesome. That's so good. Please keep going. But if you don't, commit to it now. I want you to think of a time each day that you can set aside to concentrate on God's word. And if you can't think of that time in your day because it's too busy, maybe that's a call to wisely reorganize your life so you can. But here is the point. This is God's world. You are his creature. He loves you and rules you, and you constantly need his wisdom, which comes through his word, to live in his world. So be wise. And this leads on then to how I think the book of Proverbs uniquely builds God's wisdom into us. So I think Proverbs is the book that helps us be most mindfully intentional in giving our whole being to God. So my analogy is Proverbs tunes and then fine-tunes our lives into harmony with God's love, so his grace reverberates in us and blesses everyone around us. How? Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. State the obvious. Proverbs is Proverbs. Okay, so I want to think about how God uses this genre to speak to us and tune our hearts to him. So very, very quickly, the structure of Proverbs, easiest way to see it, is in three main parts. There's an introduction in chapters 1 to 9, which is a series of poems, and that series really sets the foundation of the book's message. Spells out you need to live by God's wisdom, and you want to desire to have God's wisdom like a young man would desire the woman he passionately loves. And then in chapters 10 to 29, we have the classic Proverbs, the nuts and bolts of building life on God's wisdom. And this comes in a few different collections. The first is in chapters 10 to 22, the Richie Beno chapter. And they're called the Proverbs of Solomon, which 1 Kings tells us Solomon wrote and collected from around the world. Then in chapters 22 to 24, we have the sayings of the wise. And then chapters 25 to 29 is more Proverbs of Solomon, this time compiled by the men of Hezekiah, who's one of Solomon's descendants and a later king of Israel. Then in Proverbs 30 to 31, we finish the book with more poems about the blessings of wisdom. This is a rubber hits the road. What happens if you do build your life on God's wisdom? This is the concrete blessing that you get. And it's poems again, but this time by 2 kings, Agur and Lemuel. And what's really interesting is that through the book, there's actually an increasing focus on the king. And that's actually going to become quite handy later on as we think about how to move from Proverbs to King Jesus. So that's the structure. And in terms of genres, it's a mix of poems and Proverbs, which we once thought to be a little bit random, but actually we come to see that the book has lots of connections running through them, which I'm going to explore in later talks, how the individual Proverbs actually stack up together. But just for now, what I want to do is just slow down and appreciate this is the book that we're dealing with. It's very unique. It's very different. Has lots of different genres and structures. And that might be a little bit worrying for us. How am I going to access this? How am I going to understand this? Don't worry about it. I just want you to pull back and actually flip it over and think about the positives. That is, the different genres, different structures that we can trace through this one book actually means that we can read and enjoy and grow from it in lots of different ways. It's a little bit like the full experience of eating Peking duck. Right, everybody know Peking duck? Right, you got your duck pancakes? Everyone, hands up those who've had Peking duck pancakes. Oh, what's happening in Queensland? All right, we've got to change this. I don't know what the Asian food scene is in Queensland, but gee, there's an industry opportunity right there. So this is Peking duck. Oh, wow. So what you see here is a nice little strip of duck skin. There's some cucumber, green onion, wrapped up in a little pancake with some hoisin sauce on it. Amazing combination. If you ever eat Peking duck pancakes, whew, you are that close to heaven. But actually, and I must say, being Asian, this is something that we tend to hold back from the white people. Most people think that is Peking duck. That is phase one of Peking duck. That's right. Because actually, that only uses the skin and the very top layer of meat from the duck. And so what they do is they take the duck away and then, you know, if it's Aussies, they'll take it away and eat it themselves. But if it's Chinese people, they know they can't do that. So what they do is they take the rest of the meat from the duck, cut it up. Two more dishes. Number one, San Choi Bao. You know those lettuce cup things, right? Yum. And then the other dish they make from the meat is duck noodles. And then, it even goes further, they take the carcass and the bones and they make a rich duck soup to finish it off. And that's a little bit like Proverbs. Okay, one duck, one book, enjoy many ways. And so so you can do like a theme across the book, which is what we used to, which is, I guess, like duck pancakes. But you can do verse by verse across a poem, San Choi Bao. You can do a run of connected proverbs in a chapter, noodles. Or you can soak yourself in one individual proverb, soup. Getting hungry for lunch. But I'm actually going to try and model each of those approaches over this weekend. So tomorrow we're going to look at a poem in chapter 3. And then we'll look tomorrow night at a single proverb from chapter 19. Sunday we'll look at a run of proverbs in chapter 25. And then on Monday we're going to finish with the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, peking duck may seem a little bit of a frivolous analogy for the life-changing nature of God's word, though very tasty. But actually, I think it's a very helpful reminder that God's word isn't something that we're just meant to analyze quickly, get some practical advice out of, job done, get on with your day. And wisdom literature in particular is meant to be a delicious family feast on God's word that we enjoy together. Here is the graphic from my home church's series on Proverbs, which one of our members designed. And I think it just beautifully represents the part that wisdom and Proverbs in particular is designed to play in the life of God's people. That is taking time to prepare, to serve, to share, to delight in the good things of God's word and nourish each other in Him around the table across the generations. Beautiful. And so needed in our rushed and often individualistic lives to slow down, prioritize quality time with God and each other. All right. Well, I think due to the lack of voice and the lack of pace, I'm a little bit behind where I thought I'd be. So there's more to say, but I just want to wrap up by drawing us back to verse 7 to finish and just bring our minds back to the actual word of God rather than peking duck. So let's return to where our passage, this striking introduction, leaves us. This is the driving heartbeat of Proverbs of Wisdom, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Proverbs says that wisdom goes beginning to end through just one question. Do you fear God? I mentioned before I love the ocean. Most of us probably do. But is it also not wise to rightly fear it? You remember your first serious dumping in the surf? That sense of panic when the wind gets knocked out of you, don't know which way is up, and you're held down by this invisible hand on the bottom longer than you can think you can last? Or getting caught in a rip you can't outswim, just exhausts you as it pulls you out? Or what about the anxiety of being a parent and just losing sight of your kid in the surf even for a moment? And that's just in the shallows. You ever seen those videos of massive tankers getting pummeled and tossed around like bath toys in an ocean storm? Or I found a video showing how deep the ocean goes. Here's a still shot from it with the Titanic's depth marked out for reference. Let me paraphrase the text as it follows the depth chart down from the surface. It says, blue whales hunt at 100 metres down, still in the well-lit zone. The deepest human free dives, 250 metres, where most human lungs would be crushed. At 750 metres, we reach the danger zone. What, only now? For nuclear subs. Any deeper, their hulls would implode. At 11 Ks, you hit the midnight zone where no sunlight reaches. At 3.8 kilometres down rests the Titanic, where the pressure is 400 times greater than at the surface. But even deeper, at 7 kilometres, you still find nightmarish sea life like the fangtooth, hagfish, and gulper eel, which could conceivably swallow a human whole. At the height of Mount Everest, at 9 kilometres, you're a fair way down the Mariana Trench, but you still need to go another kilometre further to 11,000 metres deep to hit the bottom of the ocean, where the water is 1 degree Celsius and the pressure is 1,000 times greater than sea level. It would be life-threateningly foolish not to fear the ocean, wouldn't it? But do you remember that last year, just last year, we saw across our news feeds a tragic example of just that? On the 18th of June, OceanGate lost contact with their Titan submersible on its journey down to view the wreck of the Titanic. And despite the next few days of desperate rescue attempts, it became clear that the sub had imploded and the 4 lives on board were lost. But as the investigation unfolded, it became clear that the whole thing had been improperly and inadequately constructed. They sourced the hull material at a discount from Boeing because it was too old for use on their planes. Some of its other parts were bought off the shelf at a hardware store, and a PlayStation controller was used to drive it. Its only communication to its main vessel was the occasional sonic ping and brief text messages. It actually failed several pressure tests in the lead-up, but the inventor dismissed it, saying that the US Vessel Safety Act needlessly prioritised passenger safety over commercial innovation. That's the US sub-designer equivalent of, she'll be right. There was a clear lack of fear for the power and danger of the ocean, and the consequences of that folly were horrific. It's awful, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, if there is a right fear of the ocean, how much more is there a right fear of the one who made it, who holds it in his hand and can tame it with a word? If we should fear the ocean for its sheer size, depth and power over us, how much more should we fear its maker, who is not only infinitely bigger and more powerful than us, but infinitely holy, righteous, pure, and loving. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 5? He said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Brothers and sisters, will you be wise and tune your heart to fearing God as we work through his word this weekend? Let me pray that God will give us hearts to do just that. Dear Father, you are God and we are not. Help us to stand in awe, reverence, trust, and love before you as we hear your word. Refine out of us the foolishness of trivializing what you say and following the path of those who do not fear you. Make us wise so we might know the true joy and blessing in you alone. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.